that a bird or a plane? Or is it Superman? Yeah, Superman. I don't know if you know this or not, but the character Superman, back years ago, back in 1933 when it was first written, a lot of changes been made in the character since that character in 1933. Back in the 50s, in the 1950s, there was an individual then that was in charge of the comic for Superman. And they had seen that the character was developing and was maturing, and they've had now several years of it being in print. And he decided they needed to create a backstory for Superman, how he got his powers and things like that, and where he comes from, and all of that. And we find that the writers, I don't know for sure what they were basing it upon, but it started becoming somewhat obvious that there were some similarities between the character Superman, Clark Kent, and Jesus Christ. So much so, in fact, Zack Snyder, who was the director of the Superman movie, Man of Steel, which was one of the later ones, just out, I think, in 2010, something like that. He intentionally showed inferences between Superman and Jesus Christ. He developed that character with a lot of the things that Jesus Christ went through, and he thus then put Superman through those. And in fact, if you think about it, you know the family, you know Superman's real name, not Clark Kent, not Superman, but Kal-El. And El is his last name. Kal is his first, but they call him Kal-El. His father is Jor-El. And for those of you, you'd think that that sounds a little bit familiar. You think of all the El's in the Old Testament in Hebrew. And El is the root word that we then have the word Elohim, which is God. And so in the movie Man of Steel, we find that the director making those inferences makes that play on that when Jor-El is sending Kal-El to Earth. He says, I'm sending my only son to save the earth from the house of El. And so there are several inferences like that then through the movie. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, we find that actually it begins back in the 52nd chapter. The 53rd chapter is what we are so familiar with. But we find the messianic vision and the messianic promise and the foreseeing of the coming of the Messiah, of course, is seated throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. But the one that we're familiar with in 53 actually begins back here in 52. We just usually begin with 53. But in 52 and verse 13, he says, Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. And then Isaiah says, Who hath believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? And so we began our reading in the 12th chapter of John that we'll return to in just a moment. But we see that when John quotes that from our scripture reading this morning, of course, earlier tonight, a few minutes ago, We see then that John there is quoting, by direction of the Holy Spirit, by direction of God, Isaiah, who had penned those words about 700 years earlier. And actually, this is Isaiah's complaint of the people of his day. And as he voices this complaint, his own experience, that which he's experiencing, God, through inspiration, gives Isaiah future implications. And then, sure enough, 700 years later, it would be plainly said, as John records in John chapter 1 and verse 11, quote, "He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not." Again, John records the reaction of the Jews in the days of Jesus as what we have seen already, and as John quotes then from Isaiah 53, when he says that what is happening is the fulfillment of the statement of Isaiah when he said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So we find that that frustration of people, and even here, God's people, not heeding, not listening, not being aware of the message that God is trying to reveal to His people. That the messenger, out of frustration, says, "Lord, who believes this stuff anyway?" No one's hearing the message. No one's hearing the things that we are revealing from Your Word. Even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the going forth of the gospel unto all the world, as Jesus called upon His disciples to do, Paul, several years later, writes regarding the acceptance of that gospel, primarily in mind of the people of which Paul's own lineage, his own heritage is from the Jewish nation, that he also writes in the 10th chapter of Romans and in the 16th verse, when he says, "But they did not all listen to the glad tidings. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And so the frustration of the messengers continue throughout. From 700 years, and even prior to that, of course, but at 700 years, the prophecy coming forth of, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" It's no wonder that Stephen was so frustrated that he spoke of the rejection of the Jewish people that he spoke to as he preached to them, you know, as he had been having that discussion with the libertines in their synagogue. And now he's giving them one last opportunity, and it's not one last opportunity on his part, but it's one last opportunity on their part, because we know what happens. They stone him. But nonetheless, we find that Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. You who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not." And so, though he doesn't quote from Isaiah, he quotes the predicament of Isaiah. And he tells that of all the prophets, even now to his time. As he looks at this, and he's saying, "Your hearts are hardened, your necks are stiffened, you resist the Holy Spirit. You kill those who told of the coming of the Holy One." And then when the Holy One came, what did they do? They killed Him too. "So who hath believed our report?" But Isaiah also reveals to us a little more there that we would like to consider this evening from the 53rd chapter, as well as John. He quotes it as well. But he says here, "Now who hath believed our report?" And then he says, "And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed?" To whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? This is the reason that God was so disappointed. He had come to their aid once again, over and over again. And each time that he came to their aid, they scoffed at his inability to help them. We find that the arm of Jehovah is a poetic phrase which the listener should have been familiar with. It's one that God had impressed upon them over a time, at various times, but it's not because he had impressed it over various times, because something might be mentioned, you know, at one time and then a little later mentioned again, and it's easily forgotten. But not only is it mentioned one time and then a little later, but we find that it's mentioned sometimes generations apart. And so then who could hold at fault anybody for not knowing what was said, you know, 3 or 4 or 10 generations ago, right? Do you know what was said 3 generations ago? How many things can you quote from that time? But there are things that we do know because they have been recorded. And so God had this in their history. And this is the history that they were to know. This is the history that they read. And so we go back to the 6th chapter of Exodus. And we read here in the 6th verse where God says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel," God speaking to Moses, "I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." So God says, I will redeem you how? With an outstretched arm. We notice then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in verse 34, when Moses is reminding them now, years later, after these events, he reminds them and he uses those same words in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 32. He says, "For now ask of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth and from one end of the heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as great as this, or has been heard of this." And then we jump down to verse 34 and he says, "Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation?" And so he says, when has that ever been heard of? And so he's reminding them of what God has done for them in their deliverance. He says, "Now by trials, by signs, and by wonders, and by war." Now by signs, by trials, and by wonders, and by war. And when we think of the wonders, and we think of the plagues, and we think about the dividing of the Red Sea, and we think there how that God crushed the Egyptian army there under the sea, and at the times that God delivered them from the armies that would seek to destroy them in the wilderness. And notice then how he describes that. He says, "By an outstretched arm and by great terrors, according to all that Jehovah your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes." And so again he says, God with His outstretched arm has done this. Remember He said there in Exodus, His outstretched arm brings judgments. His outstretched arm brings deliverance as well. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and in verse 36, let us read this. "But Jehovah, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, Him shall you fear, and unto Him shall you bow yourselves, and to Him shall you sacrifice." So, it's been many generations, but nonetheless, these are events that they have learned and they've heard over and over again, even more so than what we do. We think we hear a lot of these Old Testament events over and over again. Well, you can imagine what it was like growing up a young Jewish child and hearing these things. This is a part of your reading, and this is part of your writing. This is how you learn your alphabet. You know, this is how you we somewhere or another, I'm not sure how we've gotten the idea that most people were illiterate during this period of time. They were not God's people. They were taught, these were things that they were groomed in for the first 12 years of their life. And so they learned these things, and they learned the alphabet, and they learned how to read these, and they heard and they read these events over and over again. And so we find when the prophet says unto Hezekiah here how that God with an outstretched arm, you know, had saved them and delivered them. And they're looking, and God's talking about delivering them once again from Assyria. They are familiar with that. They know that. And so when he uses that phrase, that should bring back great memories to them. Oh yeah, God took our fathers out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. And so when God's here talking about, I can deliver you, I can save you from the Assyrians, which he did in the days of Hezekiah. And though, as Stephen said, they just continually rejected this, they just continually, you know, closed their ears off to this, God was telling them, with my strong arm, I have delivered you. And then we find, as we go to Isaiah, and not only in Isaiah 53, where we read just a moment ago, and in the text of which we are familiar with that, but also we find in Isaiah 62 and in verse 8. When he says, Jehovah has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies, and foreigners shall not drink thy new wine for which thou hast labored. And so here's again God promising them how that he's going to deliver them, how that he'll deliver them from their enemies. And how does he describe it? Well, he describes it as an outstretched arm, or with an outstretched hand, and with what? The arm of his strength. And he said, and by the arm of his strength, he's kind of saying, I'll beat your enemies up for you. I'll whip them for you. You know, they've been bullying you, and they've been taking your food literally. They're taking not just their lunch money, they're taking their lunch too, you know. And so they're going, and God says, my right arm will do that. My right arm will do that. All right, so now we have Isaiah, and John has quoted from him. We've had Isaiah saying, asking the question, who's believed the message? Who's believed God when God has said something about his deliverance? And what is the message? The message is God's deliverance. And it is a revealing of God's arm. And so he says, who hath believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? Now we go back to Isaiah 53. And we notice in verse 2. He says, for he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And of course, Isaiah goes down through there, and we're familiar with this. And all through this, he keeps talking about he and him. He will. This happens to him. This is his. This is what happens, you know, to his opportunities type of thing. And we look at that, and we know that that is speaking about, you know, Jesus Christ, isn't it? But I want you to notice here what we know that he's speaking of. He's speaking of a person. He says he grew up before him as a tender plant. We ask ourselves, who is that tender plant? Well, we go, Jesus. Okay, well, that's the right answer. But in the context, the answer isn't Jesus. The answer is the arm of Jehovah. The arm of Jehovah is not a thing. It's not just the might. It's not just the strength. It's not just the power of God. The arm of Jehovah is the Christ. It's a he. It's a person, you see. And so he says, he will. Who will? The arm of Jehovah. He will deliver you. He will you know, strike your enemies. He will smite them. And so we find that the arm of Jehovah is this person that God is going to send in God's strength to deliver His people. And so God sends His right arm to come among men. And here He is living among men. And here He is addressing His people, and they receive Him not. And here He is as they begin to deny Him and begin to seek to kill Him. That John inserts here in what is happening with Jesus. Jesus says here, we move back here to the 34th verse of the 12th chapter of John. And it says, "The multitude heard out of the law, and the multitude therefore answered Him, said, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How do you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Jesus therefore said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness overtake you not. And he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light.'" And then John gives his commentary here. He says, "These things spake Jesus, and he departed and hid himself from them." And John continues here and he says, "But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him." And then John, in his commentary by inspiration, is reminded of the words of Isaiah the prophet and says, "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the Lord, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" In Isaiah 53, remember we saw there in Isaiah 52, it begins there. And he speaks of him. He speaks of the Messiah. He speaks of the He who is. Then, as he describes him in the first verse of the 53rd chapter, the arm of Jehovah, God sends him. And what do they see? They see a tender plant. They see a tender plant that's just starting to bloom, that can be so easily crushed, can be so easily destroyed, can be so easily cut off. And where does this tender plant come from? Well, he comes from the mighty lineage of a mighty king who had killed his 10,000s where Saul had only killed his thousands. He comes from the king who had delivered them from all of their enemies and given them peace all about, who had delivered them and given them all the land that God had promised unto their father Abraham. He comes from the mighty King David, and he is seen in prophecy as the Lion of Judah. And when he comes, John the Baptizer says, "Behold the Lion of Judah." Anybody want to correct me? Behold the Lamb of God. They're expecting a lion. They are expecting the right arm of God. Better not do that. That's not a very good representation. But just pretend like I'm really buff, baby. And you know, I got those biceps come up just like that when I crank that arm up there. And what do you get? You get Joe's arm. It's just another episode of Jimmy Olsen and Lois Lane and Clark Kent trapped in a well. And Jimmy goes, "We need Superman and we're stuck with Clark Kent." You get it? I want Superman. And we get the mild-mannered reporter instead. And so Isaiah, through God's vision, says, you're going to get a strong deliverer, but he's going to come forth as a tender plant. And you're going to look on him and you're going to go, he's nothing to look at. And you're going to say, oh, he is just from the lowly tribe of David that's been cast off up there into the northern regions of Galilee. And no one of any standing comes from Galilee. And so Isaiah 53 begins with God's strong arm to deliver, and it ends with that arm being whipped. That arm dying. And not realizing that this is God's mean in His strength with His right arm to rescue them. To defeat their greatest enemies. You notice in Superman how that, with the exception of a couple that use deception and find kryptonite and discover that Superman, you know, is kind of allergic to kryptonite. But if it's just a human and they don't have kryptonite, no human stands a chance against Superman, do they? And so what did the writers develop? Arch enemies, didn't they? That also had powers, that also had strength, but they're evil. And yet Superman eventually finally defeats them, doesn't he? You're not sure about it for a while. You're kind of like, I don't know if he's going to be able to pull this one off. Ooh, man, you see that? They slung him halfway across town and he went through three buildings before he stopped. It's kind of like, oh, man. And no, Superman doesn't fully depict and doesn't fully show us Jesus Christ. That's not the point that I used to illustrate it. But it is what man so often thinks of as far as the greatness of Jesus Christ. And the strength of Him as being something like that. And yet we do not see that what He defeated was an enemy greater than the Hittites, an enemy greater than the Philistines, an enemy greater than all the history of God's peoples and their enemies. It was an enemy that would be closest to someone as he with supernatural powers. It'd be an enemy that man cannot ever defeat on his own. It would be not only an enemy to man, it would be an enemy to God. And yet he came in the form of a servant. Lower than the lowest of men, as men reckoned and thought of him to be. And yet God used his right arm to defeat yet another enemy, the great enemy to man and God. And man couldn't see it. You see it now though, don't you? You saw it before. But that is the picture. Not, doesn't have to be Superman. I just use that to illustrate it. That's what John says here. But we did not see it, so that their eyes would not see, so that they would be blinded and their hearts would be hardened. And so Paul sums it up well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18 when he says, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. Knew not that this is the arm of Jehovah that has come to deliver. And yet, we find the very arm of Jehovah as well caused them to be blind to seeing that Jesus was the Christ. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. Listen now. It's the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to man. Man thinks it's foolish, but he says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. The right arm of God. And the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ tonight, take a second look at Jesus Christ. What we saw as the Lamb of God, expecting the Lion of Judah. What we saw as a lowly servant seeking to redeem man to God. We will see the Lion of Judah, and we will see the strong judge of God when He returns. And when that happens, we want the Lion of Judah, and we want the judge of Jehovah to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.